And I don't have to go to work this evening, so. I'm not watching the clock as closely this Sunday. And I'm glad David is back, because I like never got everybody gathered up there last Sunday. I stood up here for 5 minutes waiting. Now that's a lie. I didn't stand here that long. All right. Did that go on the tape? I guess it did, didn't it? All right. Romans chapter 13. I will not read these verses again. We're still on seven swords. The seventh sword now, human government. But just for the sake of time, let's just look at the text itself. I will read the text as we go along. 4 points to make before I try to get to the actual subject this morning. Number one, concerning the text, every believer has a personal, individual responsibility. I've said this over and over. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's simple enough. Yep. Now, the fact that God commands it is good enough.
Yes, sir.
But there are reasons for this. So, number one, every believer has a personal, it's not just collective, it's not just we ought to do this. It is, the way I need to look at it, is I am to be subject unto the higher powers.
Yes.
Number two, our responsibility. And I'll stop a moment and say a couple of things about this. Our responsibility is to more than an office or an institution, according to the context. In other words, in the first part of verse 3, it says, for rulers. Not just people who rule, but rulers.
Yeah.
You see the wording there, for rulers. Okay. In verse 4, he is the minister of God. Mm-hmm. Right? Also, let's see, in verse 6, the last part, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for what? They. Mm-hmm. So again, let me say it. Number two, our responsibility is to more than an office or an institution. I've said this before. Some of you may have said it before. You may still say it. I probably, well, at some time, David probably still say this. I respect the office, but not the man. You ever found yourself doing that? Well, God says he's God's minister.
Yes, sir.
Yes, he does.
Right?
Yeah.
For he is God's minister. So it's not just a, now I understand the sentiment.
Yeah.
There are some people in this world that make it very difficult to show honor to. Correct?
Exactly.
You agree. We know this to be true.
Oh, yeah.
But our responsibility is to more than an office or an institution. We say things like, men say things like, I respect the office, but not the man. Let me give you an example of this. I think this happened when I was in a Sunday school. I remember it happening. I remember the lady who was teaching, I think it was in a Sunday school, but it doesn't really matter. It was when I was in religion. And they were talking about the law, and the law says, what does the law say? One of the commandments is, thou shalt not covet.
Yep.
Right? Now you know what we were taught? What that means is, you're not to desire what someone else has. Mm-hmm. Now that's true,
Yeah. But
it's not all of it.
Exactly.
It is this inner bent on having what you do not have.
Exactly.
But here's what I was taught to illustrate this. This idea of, I respect the office, but not the person, not the man, not the woman, whatever it may be. What we were taught was, instead of wanting what someone else has, then what you ought to desire is one like it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's much better.
You ever heard something like that? Now, I was actually taught that. And sadly, it was an attempt to somehow honor the law,
Yeah. But
yet somehow sanctify the flesh,
Yeah. Into
giving it a way out, a release. It's all right. Rather than me coveting, rather than desiring what someone else has, I can want one like it. That's still covetousness.
Exactly.
Still covetous. Now, for a while, that eased my conscience.
Yeah. Exactly.
And that's what I want to talk about, but we won't get there yet. For a while, that eased my conscience because I convinced myself, and I won't just blame the person. You know, you can't teach someone and persuade them into something that's not already in here for them to believe, to want. I thought I'd found my way out.
Yeah.
But it's no way out. Exactly. And for me to have stated, and I have, I don't say this boastfully, I certainly don't say it with pride. I'm ashamed of myself, but I've said I respect the office but not the person. That's not what God is teaching here.
No.
Our responsibility is more than to an office or than to an institution. In other words, according, and even Peter, and I'm not going to turn to it yet, 1 Peter 2, verse 17, Peter says, honor all.
Yeah. Yeah.
Love the brotherhood.
Yes.
You are also to honor the king.
Yeah.
That's what he says. Yeah. Now, the reason is, number three, is that any and all human government, and when you look at 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14, Peter's quite clear it means not just the office,
yeah,
but the person. Any and all human government exists not by mere permission of God,
exactly,
but it exists by God's sovereign ordination.
Yes, sir.
Verse 13 again, chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for, right? For there is no power but how? Of. Notice the word there. God is not just permitting the powers that be to be. God has actually brought them into existence. For there is no power. There is how much power? No power but of God. The powers that be are what? Permitted by God? Is that what it says? Ordained.
Yes, sir.
Ordained of God. So it's not by mere permission. There are many people that will admit, yeah, they'll say this. God, you know, the powers that be, for there's no power but of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. But as many have said before, as Joe said last Sunday or maybe Sunday before, they're using a totally different dictionary.
Yeah.
They think God's just permitting this. Yeah. No, God Almighty ordained it.
Exactly.
He ordained it. And thus, the apostle would say, opposition to them is opposition to God's appointed order.
That's it.
And to resist the power has serious consequences.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 13, verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth what?
Yeah.
The ordinance of God. Well, I don't like the way things are. I understand. God didn't say to not you had to like it.
Exactly.
He said, don't resist it.
That's it.
Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves what?
Damnation.
Damnation.
That's what it says.
Now, is Paul saying you'll go to hell because you break the law? Man's law. Man's law is what he's talking about here even.
Yeah.
No, he's not talking about going to hell.
Nope.
That may or may not be the case. The point is this, you break the laws that God has ordained, you break the law, you're going to suffer.
Yeah.
Now there's something to be said for that. Let us not think God's grace is going to bring us out of scrapes that we put ourselves into because we resist the ordinance of God. This is what religion teaches today. God will just pray enough, ask God to forgive you enough, God will deliver you out of that. Not so.
Yeah, you're right.
Not so. Number four, the reason is, human government, and I use this word just for the lack of a better word, human government has a practical good.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how corrupt human government may be.
Right. Yeah.
No matter how unjust, and we'll look at that in a moment, no matter how unjust in certain things human government may be, human government has a practical good. Does he not say that? The next verse, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Is he talking about rulers are not a terror to preaching the gospel. Rulers are not a terror to soul winning. Rulers are not a terror to singing in the choir. You know, rulers are not a terror to teaching a Sunday school class. Rulers are not a terror to going to church. That may or may not be true.
Yeah.
What Paul's talking about here by good works is not talking about religious works or even God-ordained works in his service. It's talking about obeying the law of human government. Human government has a practical good. And by God's appointment, disobedience will have its payday.
Yeah.
For he, verse 4, for he is the minister of God to do thee good. But if they'll do that which is evil, what does Paul say?
Yeah.
You best be afraid.
Exactly.
You best be afraid. For he beareth not, and here it is, the sword, in vain. In vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil.
Yeah.
Now, just a couple of brief things. Human government, by God's ordination, keeps humanity from going into total chaos.
Yes, sir.
If it were not for human government, we would be as the beast of the field.
Yeah.
We would slaughter one another at will. We would slaughter one another at a whim. We'd be just like the beasts of the field. But I'm not even going into that. So again, human government has a practical, God-ordained, appointed good. And by God's appointment, disobedience will have its payday. Don't expect God to get you out of that.
Yeah.
You break the law, you'll pay the price. Right? That's what he says. Well, I'll just ask God to forgive me, and God forgives and forgets. Yeah, God may. He does. But that ruler may not. Because God didn't ordain him to forgive and forget. Did he? You see, human government is not there for mercy. Human government is not for the sake of mercy. Human government is there for the sake of law and order.
That's it.
That's what it's there for. Law and order. Thus, as this includes not only law and order, but it includes paying your taxes as well.
Yeah.
And that's as simple as I can put it.
Yep.
To bring it down to today, it not only includes obeying the speed limit, it has to do with paying your taxes as well. Now look at it. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye what? Tribute also. And not just tribute. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now, whether we like it or not, God has ordained it that it takes these things for government to continue.
Yep.
That's just the way it is. Render, therefore, to all their dues. Not just taxes, but what? Tribute.
Yep.
Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due, it would be. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Now, let me just say now, turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we see our minds work this way. Well, I understand that as long as human government's just.
Yeah.
Right? As long as they're just. I understand that. That's all well and good as long as human government's just. Well, let me just say human government ain't just.
Exactly.
If human government were truly just, probably all of us would have been locked up by now.
Yeah, you're right.
Now let's just be honest.
Yep.
If human government were truly just, if it were run by pure justice, David, we all would have seen jail time.
Amen. That's it.
Because we've all done things worthy of punishment to some degree or another. Some worse than others, maybe.
Well, yeah.
But to some degree or another. But let's look at how Peter puts it, because remember, it's not our opinions about the matter, it's what God says about the matter. All right, 1 Peter 2, let me begin in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now always remember that, because this is the context.
Yeah.
You see, where you live is not your home.
That's it.
Just where you pay taxes on right now.
Exactly.
That's what it is. We are pilgrims and strangers. last night while I had a great and enjoyable time bowling and shooting some pool. Yet I felt in my soul, I could sense the fact that I, apart from just a handful of people that were with me, or that I was with, I don't mean to be that self-centered, but I knew, I could sense, David, I could taste in my soul the fact that I was a stranger and a pilgrim.
Oh, yeah.
Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because they war against your soul.
Exactly.
Having your conversation, that means more than this.
Yeah.
It means all of this, your way of life.
Yeah.
Having your way of life, what? Honest among the Gentiles. That, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may buy your, what? Good works.
Yeah.
And what is he talking about us soul winning? No. Obeying the law.
Yeah.
Being an honest person.
Yeah.
You know, being a good citizen, being a good neighbor, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
They may buy your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. But when?
Yeah.
Will they do it now? Sometimes they might. Some might. But there will be a time, but it's not now. Well, they will, by your good works, which they shall behold, they will glorify God. But when will it be? It will be in the day of visitation.
Yeah, that's right.
When God Almighty comes back, He will let everybody know, these were my people.
Yeah.
And they will recognize God's people then as God's people. And you know what? They were actually pretty decent folk after all. Huh? Yeah, they were pretty decent folk after all. People think there are people who think we're the scourge of the earth. Mm-hmm. I heard Tim James preaching, it was a message he preached, I guess, several years ago, but he said, there are people who think I'm speaking like a devil when I talk about the election of grace.
Yeah.
They actually think that.
Yeah.
They ought to be thanking God that someone has been enabled to actually say it. I remember Henry Mahan talk about going to preach a meeting at Fairmont for Scott Richardson at Katy Baptist Church. And I'm not throwing off on the young lady. She's not a young lady anymore. But it said in Fairmont, the home of Mary Lou Retton. And I remember Henry Mahan saying this. If this world had its priorities straight, they would at least say Fairmont, the home of Scott Richardson, grace preacher at Katy Baptist Church.
Right.
Now, he was being a little tongue-in-cheek. But if people had their priorities straight, they'd thank God for God's people and the gospel and the truth. But you know what? They don't.
Exactly.
I don't know how many times I've been told, you're a weird person. And I say, I know. I'm staying here. I know that.
Yeah.
Try living with me.
Yeah.
I know that. But look, now, here's the rest. Here's the context. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or to his underlings.
Yeah.
And basically, I said, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well.
Yeah.
Well, that all sounds good, right?
Uh-huh.
That's good.
Yeah.
Okay, that's true. Now, and let me stop to say, I have been here, I have this same mindset. But if they just didn't use my taxes for this, well, just act like they don't.
Exactly. That's it.
Consider your taxes to be going to something else.
Exactly.
There's only so much you put in. You could only pay for so much.
That's right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
I understand the sentiment.
Yep.
But it's not our responsibility to give an account for what they do with it.
Yeah.
They will give an account for that.
Exactly.
They'll give an account for that. Now, for so is the will of God.
Amen.
That with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Yeah.
You see it? Now is that again going to be, is there going to be great vindication for us now? And all of a sudden, is the Fox News Channel and the CBS and NBC down at Princeton, are they all of a sudden going to show up here and say, you folks are wonderful, you're preaching the truth of God, we want to have your message on our TV stations. It ain't going to happen. If we paid for it, they would put a disclaimer at the front of it.
That's right.
Right.
Even if we paid for it.
Yeah.
They would put a disclaimer at the front of it. They always do.
Yeah.
And the sad problem is they do that anytime God's mentioned, but it don't matter if it's a free will or they do that too. But what is it? You put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. One day they will be silenced.
Yes, sir.
Look, as free, yes, we're free, but what? And not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and the gentle. Now we're getting into the nitty-gritty of it. Well, of course, that's a gimme.
Yeah.
Right? But also to what? The froward. Can I say it? No, I better not. Yeah, I will. Well, I know I don't want you. Even if your boss is a horse's ass.
That's it.
That's right. Even if he's a hard man, a hard person, a hard woman. That's what it's saying.
Yep.
Afraid if he's froward. For this is? For this is thankworthy. I'm going to have to say right now, I do not like that King James Version translation. Now, some translate it, and maybe some of you may have, like the NIV or something. I don't know exactly what it says, but there are others who say, for this is acceptable. Does anybody have one that says something like that, rather than thankworthy? You know what the word is here? You know what the word is? They translate it thankworthy. It is the same word you find in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved. For this is what? Now let's just translate it like the word is.
Yeah.
Not thankworthy, not even acceptable.
Yeah.
For this is grace. Let me say something. Grace has an effect when God shows it to people.
Yes, sir.
Don't come to me and tell me I don't care nothing about human government. Paul talks about those who despise government.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're members of the apostates.
Yeah.
That's right. They despise. We don't despise government. Why? Because God Almighty ordained it. That's why. No, for this is grace. What? If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, and even what? Suffering what? Wrongfully.
Yeah.
That's tough. And that takes not thankworthiness.
Yeah.
What's that take, Mason? That takes grace.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That takes grace to do that.
Yeah.
I can't do that on my own. I will not do that on my own.
No, you're right.
I don't like these people on my own. How in the world can I even honor them, Mac, if I don't like them? The only possible way is through what? Grace. So I will say this, as God is my witness, bearing me witness in my conscience. That's a wrong translation. This is not thankworthy. Nobody's going to thank you for this. Even God ain't going to thank you for this. For this is grace. I like that translation. Because that's the word.
Yeah.
For this is grace. If a man for conscience sake, conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Look at his, then Paul gives us an illustration. For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults?
Exactly.
If you get punished because you break the law, or you break the rules.
Yeah.
So what? You're getting what you deserve.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
Ye shall take it, what? He didn't say pray to God to get you out of it.
Nope.
Does he?
No.
You go over the speed limit, you get busted. Expect to pay the fine.
Yeah.
One time I didn't have to. And you know what it was? And I don't say this to be mean to that fella. I thank God he was God's minister and he was feeling good that day.
Yeah.
It was favoritism. Mm-hmm. The only reason that man could have possibly been, Mason, that he didn't give me, strictly on a human, person-to-person level, because he seen something, an emblem on my arm here. He seen I was a fellow state employee, and he let me go. It's the only possible reason, Jack. He had me dead to rights. But you know what? If I'd had to pay that fine, I had no reason to complain or bellyache whatsoever. I broke the law. Now look, for what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and you suffer for it, it's time to raise up in arms. Let's start a group and get a voting campaign going. Right? Well, ain't that what we do? That's what men do. Right? No. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
Amen.
For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Now, that is the truth.
Yeah.
Now, having said that, so that no one thinks, well, the Bible's telling us just to be doormats. Lay down and roll over. Be like the submissive dog and turn over, you know? Shine your belly up. Put your head down. Tuck your tail between your legs. No. No. We're not doormats. What Peter is telling us here is it's not our place to bring out retribution or vengeance or paybacks. But we do find illustrations that when human government breaks its own law, we have the right to call them on it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You remember when Paul was beaten? Was it Paul and Silas? Or Paul and one of his companions? And they were beaten, and Paul knew what? I'm a Roman citizen. I have Roman citizenship. And they beat me unjustly. They beat me without a trial and a conviction. And what did Paul do? He called them on it. Did he start up a campaign, though, to set everything straight? No, what'd they do? They turned him loose. The little fellas turned him loose because they were afraid the big fellas might get upset.
Exactly.
Okay? Now, what did Paul do then? He just went on his merry way.
Yep.
Did he not?
Yeah.
Did he decide, well, I'm going to see my senator, my local senator from my district? Now, I'm not being United States. That's what they had then.
Yeah.
No. What did Paul do? He took it from the hand of God. Now let's go back to what Paul said. Remember what Peter just said. Now we'll go back to Romans 13. two verses I didn't read yet. Verse 5 and 6. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for what?
Yeah.
For conscience sake.
Yes, sir.
For this cause, do even pay tribute also, right?
Yep.
I read the one verse. The worst one I didn't read was verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Don't do it just so you don't get punished.
Exactly.
Let me illustrate that. Several years ago, Earl preached a message. And I don't even remember exactly what the message was on. I think his title was, Things That Accompany Salvation. And Earl made this statement. There is a big difference between obedience and compliance.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
We are not simply to be compliers.
Exactly.
We're to be obeyers.
Yeah.
Don't do it just to stay out of trouble, Paul said. That's what he's saying.
Yep.
Do what's right for right's sake.
Yes, sir.
Let me put it this way. Paul is saying, do what is right for right's sake. And a clear conscience.
Yes.
And a clear conscience. And not just to avoid punishment.
Exactly.
Earl gave the illustration this way. The difference between obedience and compliance. You are going down the road. This may not be exactly what he said, but it's the same thing. You're going down the road. The speed limit is posted at 65 miles per hour. You are going 75. You see a state trooper coming because you notice the bubble on top of the car. You automatically do what? Slow down to 65. Why? So you don't get punished. You're not obeying the law. You're merely complying with the law to avoid punishment. That's not why we're to do what we do.
Exactly.
It's the wrong reason. Go the speed limit because it says to go the speed limit. You know? And let me tell you something. Sadly, there are probably, we'll say thousands, there are probably millions of people that make professions of faith out of compliance and not obedience.
Exactly.
But Paul calls it obedience to the faith, not compliance with the faith.
Exactly.
There are people, I'm afraid, I don't say this to be mean, I say this because I care about men's souls. There are people who have complied with the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yep.
but they can't obey it.
Yeah.
They just do what's right just to stay out of trouble, just to miss hail, just to be a part of the group. This is what mommy and daddy believe. This is what my family believes. Yeah. They're complying, but they've never been bowed down and been made obedient to it.
Yeah.
Because let me tell you, you can comply all the way to hail.
Yeah.
If you're obedient, you're under God's grace. Because this is what? Not thankworthy. This is grace. That's what it takes to be obedient. Under any, whether it's to God or to man.
You're right.
Whether it is to obeying the speed limit or whether it's bowing down to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It takes the grace of God.
Yes,
you see, there are people who think it takes grace and salvation, but the rest of this other stuff I can handle.
Yeah.
No, we can't.
Exactly.
You see, I happen to be one of them people that God showed I can't. And I don't say this boastingly. I am a rebel at heart in the truest sense. Somebody tells me not to do something, automatically there's this little thing that rings out in my mind. I'll do what I want to do.
You're right.
You ever had that?
No.
Yeah, you had that, or you don't have a conscience and you're in trouble.
Yeah.
That's right. Peter is saying, if we take grief, notice both of them mentioned conscience, right?
Yeah.
Told you I was going to talk about conscience. I got 5 minutes on the clock. Peter is saying, if we take grief and suffer wrong, even unjustly, but we do so as from God's hand.
Yes, sir.
Right? We do so as from God's hand, with a conscience humbled before God Almighty, knowing this is of Him, so as not to be found in complaint against God. Peter says, this is grace. This is grace. That's where grace is manifested. Obedience, not compliance. And I constantly, not struggle, I'm not talking about fighting with it, I'm constantly concerned. Am I truly obedient or am I just compliant? Because there is a difference.
Yes, sir.
There is a difference. So, what about conscience? Let me take just a few minutes. I don't know how many messages there's going to be here. And there are times when I think I need to move on. But then there are times I say to slow down.
Yeah.
Slow down. Now, what about conscience? Let me give you these few things. Here's 15, and there are more than this. There's one I realized later I didn't even have it here, but it doesn't matter. 15 things. These are not different kinds of consciences. These are different states of the conscience. Okay? There's only one. There's one kind of conscience that's called a conscience. That's what it is. Now, I'm going to give you these descriptive words are actually said in Scripture. The conscience is called that. Or that particular state of conscience is called that. Others, I have formed words to show the context, okay? Because of the context. And this is no certain order. But number one, these are consciences. There's a defiled conscience.
Yeah.
That's actually mentioned in the Bible. Their conscience is defiled. There is a clear conscience. It doesn't ever say clear conscience. But that's what Paul is saying. That's what Peter's saying. A clear conscience. There's an under-informed conscience. Paul talks about that certain believers. When they eat meat that's offered to an idol, they eat that meat as though that meat somehow were contaminated. You know, they eat it and their conscience, their weak conscience, they're weakened. And you know what? They said they can stumble and fall. Somebody says conscience don't matter. Well, tell that person out there wallowing under the pressure of it. And if you've ever done anything wrong, and you have, then your conscience has bothered you. Because if it hasn't, you're either one of two things. You're either yet unregenerate, or you're reprobate. And your conscience is seared with a hot iron. There's another one. I already mentioned that. That'll be number 12. I have a seared conscience. a defiled conscience, a cleared conscience, an underinformed conscience, a wounded conscience, an evil conscience, a purged conscience, a sincere conscience, a humbled conscience, a good conscience, a confused conscience, an informed conscience, a seared conscience, a pure conscience, an imperfected conscience, an enlightened conscience, and you could probably go on and on and on. What about conscience? Now, sadly, when we think about that, and I won't say guilty, I don't know if it's a matter of guilt, but sadly, this is, when I think about conscience, what do you think about? Often, it pops in my head. I don't want it to, but it pops in my head, the little red devil on this side and the little white angel on this side.
Yeah.
Don't you?
Yeah.
You see that in TV. You see it all over the place. Conscience is a little devil here and a little angel here. No, conscience is a little devil here and a little devil here.
Exactly.
Until God Almighty does something for it in grace.
Exactly.
Okay? That's what conscience ain't a devil and an angel. Conscience is two devils. And yeah. Both of them are sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah. Right.
Conscience. What about that conscience? Now, granted, you will not find an equivalent to conscience as Ephesians chapter 1 is to election. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You will find no great doctrinal thesis on conscience by any scriptural writer. You will not find some sovereignty of God like Romans chapter 9 is defined. The sovereignty of God put down in great detail. You won't find that in conscience. But conscience, the word is mentioned 33 times in Scripture.
Yeah.
This surprised me when I began to look at this. I've talked about this. Mason and I have talked about some others. I've talked about conscience, but never really looked at what conscience is, what it does, what happens. Why is it important?
Yeah.
Why is it important? What does it matter? What does it matter that I got a little angel here and a little devil here? We are not like Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. If I did it, I did it.
Yeah.
And I can't blame the devil. I can't blame you. I can't blame anybody else but me and my own fallen, wicked heart. That's where the blame ultimately rests. Right here. Right here. So I'm preaching now. I'm getting loud anyway. Some people call that preaching. When you get loud. Is conscience important? Is there a passage that would indicate conscience is important?
Yeah.
Yes, there is. Now, the very fact that it's mentioned in Scripture would let us know that if it's mentioned one time, Joe,
yeah,
it would be important enough for God seeing fit to mention it to us. But remember, it's mentioned 33 times, so we're going to have at least 33 passages with accompanying context to teach us some things about what? Conscience. But let's look at the fact that is it important? All right, let me find my note. 1 Timothy. I've got to get ready to wind this up. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let me just begin. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You see, Paul knew by the grace of God that truth is paramount.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there is a black and white.
Yes, sir.
It's not gray. There is absolute truth. I don't care what this world says. Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions. Now, he didn't say they were necessarily wrong. A fable sometimes can teach you. You know, we talk about Aesop's fables.
Yeah.
They teach certain lessons. But you don't argue truth from human opinion or human reasoning. Truth is from the Word of God and the Word of God only. You only use something like that, Joe, if it is in line with first the truth of God. It's the standard. It's the foundation. Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, and then it adds, but it's still that's the whole emphasis of the Greek. You do that.
Yeah.
You do that. Now the end of the commandment. Right? This is the end of the whole matter.
Yeah.
That is the goal that we're after. Right? Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Well, there are all kinds of passages about the heart, isn't it? And there's a reason for needing a pure heart, isn't there? Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a what? A good conscience. And of faith unpretended. Unfeigned, a genuine faith. Now let me tell you, when we talk about a pretending faith, we're not saying everybody means to pretend. Some people can't help but pretend. That's all they got is pretend.
Yeah. Exactly.
But pretend faith, no matter how sincere you are, won't get you there. Exactly. It's not the end of the commandment. And let me tell you, a defiled conscience ain't the end of the commandment.
Right.
Let me get back to my list here. Underinformed conscience is not the end of the commandment. A wounded conscience is not the end of the commandment. Well, we're told not to wound somebody, another believer's conscience. Are we not?
Yep.
We're told to do that. An evil conscience is not the end of the commandment. A sincere conscience is not the end, because it can be sincere but be underinformed.
Yep.
And therefore be dead wrong.
Exactly.
We'll talk about this maybe later. A confused conscience is not the end. Anyway, some of these things are the end. A good conscience, a clear conscience, a purged conscience, a pure conscience, a perfected conscience. Sure, though, that's what he's saying here. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. How? Out of a pure heart. In other words, it's not my heart itself that I have some holy, righteous. No, it's talking about the real, genuine thing. And what a good conscience. And let me tell you, if you ever had a conscience that plagued you, you know how important it is to have a good one. If you've ever done something wrong and then realized how despicable and distasteful and evil and this, how sinful it was against God.
Yes, sir.
You have yearned, you have cried out within your soul, whether you realize it or not, oh God, give me a clear conscience.
Amen.
Haven't you? Because if you haven't, then you don't know what grace is. Because it takes grace to get there. Isn't that what Peter said? This is not thankworthy, for this is grace. Grace. Now, not only is that the end of the commandment, but this is actually supposed to be persevered toward. Look, go on down now. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and what else? A good conscience, which some having put away. What? Not just faith, but what else? Even, well, that don't matter. My conscience don't matter. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made what? Shipwreck. One of the first ways to go shipwreck is to what? Ignore conscience. To ignore conscience.
Yeah.
Now, there are times when you need to maybe question your conscience, but don't ever just ignore conscience.
Exactly.
Huh? And I ain't talking about the little devil and the little angel. I'm talking about the conscience God gave you.
Yes, sir.
I ain't talking about Jiminy Cricket singing a song. Mm-hmm. Let your conscience be your guide. No, here's our guide.
Exactly.
Right here. That way, if my conscience is under-informed, I can be informed about it.
Exactly.
But don't ever just ignore it.
You're right.
Don't ever just say, it really don't matter. Why? Because God says it does, doesn't he?
Yes, sir.
It's a part of the commandment.
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you, because Jesus Christ died to give you a purged one.
Amen.
That's right. That's what the book says.
Amen.
Jesus Christ shed his blood to give you a purged conscience.
Yeah.
Purged from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, conscience is important. The only people that don't really think their conscience is important are the people that are either dead in trespasses and sins, like I said, unregenerate, or what? Manifestly reprobate.
Yeah.
Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. They don't worry about it anymore.
Exactly.
You see, if your conscience ever bothers you, that is a good thing.
Yeah.
It is a good thing. Now, it could be a bad thing. But a conscience that bothers you, that's what we do, a bothered conscience, that's still a good thing. You know why? Because conscience is connected with the heart.
Yes.
It's connected with the heart. It's not what is here. Now we'll look at the word later. It's not what's riding around with me. Okay? It's what is with me, like my nose is with me. It ain't just out here. When you got a nose like this one, it's with you. I can see it on the end of my face. Maybe you can't see yours, but I can see mine. You understand? My nose ain't just with me like y'all's with me. No, my conscience is with me. It is, the best explanation I've heard of it is this, an inner self-witness. It's an inner. Animals have a heart. Animals can experience emotions. The one thing they don't have is what? A conscience. A conscience. Enough for now. Father, I pray that as we enter into these things, that it may be your Spirit and your Word that teaches us, not me. Your Spirit and your Word. And may we not only learn of thy truth and being able to rest in thy truth, but experience the benefits of that rest, Lord. The benefits, a clear conscience. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.